Praise God. Thank you so much, Maria. You use your voice for the Lord. Praise the Lord. Very good. And I want to introduce our speaker today, Sister Evelyn Santana. It's her first time speaking here. And I was looking through this, I guess you would say, a bio of her, and she has been a sister in ministry, that's for sure. So this is a brief things about her. She's coming to us from the RCC Church, the Redemption Community Church there in Marlboro, our neighbor city. And I was looking at the 30 years on here, and I was amazed at Evelyn Santana. She's an educator, mentor, speaker, and ministry leader with over 30 years of experience serving children, adolescents, families, and teachers. So praise God for that. And she is faithfully serving in many church leadership roles, including Pathfinders, Adventurers, Conference Coordinator, the Maya Federation President. I hope you don't mind me giving your resume. Community Service and Youth Leadership. So she has been doing a lot. And she's also the founder of You Are Not Alone, a ministry dedicated for encouraging individuals who are facing cancer, loneliness, and depression, and life challenges through prayer and support and blessing in the blessing boxes. And she's married to Angel, and I think you brought him here, right? He's here. So greet Angel when you see him. He's part of the treasury team at the conference, and she's the mother of Sean Santana, who's also at the conference. He's the communication director, and is the proud mother of 3 adult children, and listen to this, 7 beautiful grandchildren. Notice you only say for your own kids, it's the adults, but you say for your grandchildren, they're beautiful. I think that's how it normally goes. I'm not at that point yet, but one day hopefully. But anyway, her passion is helping others, and at that time, it is now time to welcome her to the pulpit. So the next voice you shall hear will be that of the living God, spoken through his chosen lady servant, Evelyn Santana. Hear ye her.
Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, I think that sounded a little weak. Happy Sabbath, church. Now it's much better. Even though it's raining outside, and I was talking to my husband as I was driving here, we're in May. We're supposed to be seeing the flowers, the sunshine, nice weather, right? It's like the seasons have changed a little bit, but the Lord knows everything. But even though it's raining and gloomy, but we know that water needs plants. So we're happy to be here and be alive. Before I start, I just want to say congratulations and best wishes to all the mothers here, because it's Mother's Day weekend. For all those that are mothers, grandmothers, aunts, may God bless you in your life, in your ministry, and in your families. Amen. Have you ever been asked, what will you be when you were growing up? Have everyone asked you, what would you want to be when you grow up? How many were asked that question? I know I was asked that question even in school. And my answer always was, I want to be a nurse. That's what I want to be, a nurse. Well, the story today tells us about a teacher that in her classroom, she gave all the students a piece of paper and a pencil and told them, I want you to write what you will become or what you want to be when you grow up. So the students started thinking and thinking. And some of them started writing, I want to be a firefighter, I want to be a police officer, and they started writing different things. And the teacher gave them some time to write all the answers. After they finished, the teacher said, okay, pencils down. And the students were expecting that they were going to share what they wrote, which is usually the normal thing that we do, right? We share what we write. Or that the teacher was going to collect the papers. But that didn't happen. Guess what? The teacher told them, now that you've written everything or some of the things that you want to become, now I want you to erase everything that you wrote. Just like that. The students looked at the teacher and they were like shocked. Why would the teacher tell us to write something and then tell us to erase it? And then one other student says, but teacher, these are my dreams. You told me to write my dreams, so I wrote them down. Now you want me to erase them. And others were puzzled, but the teacher said, I want you to erase everything that you wrote on your piece of paper. So the students comply, and they erased everything. But one student told him, why do you want us to write something and then have us erase it? And the teacher's response was, because many of you will do exactly the same thing when life becomes difficult. You will erase what God wrote over you because of fear, delay, criticism, insecurity, or failure. So the teacher taught them a lesson that, yes, we might say, I want to be this, I should pursue this, but sometimes when things get hard, difficult, we erase what God wants us to do. Now, why do we erase what God has written? Why do we hesitate when heaven has already spoken? And as we read in the Bible verse on Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctify you, I ordained you. You are chosen is a topic for today. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity of being here. Now, as we study your word, I pray, Lord, that you speak through me, Lord, that we could understand that from the beginning and before we were formed, you have chosen us for a purpose and a plan. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. In John 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Before you felt confident, before you were overcome struggles, before you understood your value, God chose you. Have you ever stopped to think that before your mother and your father or you got married, God already knew who he was going to unite you with? And before you decided to have children, God already knew the children that you were going to have. And I know the elder, he mentioned my son, Sean. He works in the conference, but since he mentioned my son, I mentioned my daughters. I have a daughter named Shayla, and Charlene Ramos is the vice principal of South Lancaster Academy. So all my children are involved in ministry also. But before we were born, before even we were conceived, God already had a plan for you and for me. In Jeremiah, it tells us that God told Jeremiah to do something. And Jeremiah said, you know, God, I can't speak. And God's response was to that, do not say you can't speak. How many times have we been asked to do something in church or in our job, in our companies, and we said, no, I can't, I don't have the words for that. But God is telling you, you know, no matter what they tell you to do, I will be with you. I will speak through you. How many times have we said what God has never said about us? How many times do we believe the lies that the enemy wants to tell us? Oh, you're not worthy of that. Or you can't do that. There's one phrase when I was teaching that I would tell my students that it's a bad word. I don't want them to say it. And it's, I can't. And I would tell them, if you could see, if you could hear, if you could taste, if you could touch, and you could smell, you can. You have to change that mindset and say, I don't understand. Could you clarify? But we all are capable because God says in the Bible, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Amen. So when we start believing those lies of, I'm not good enough, I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't have what it takes, we are erasing what God already wrote for us. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Hesitation sounds like humbleness, but it's fear disguised. When they ask us, like I said, to do something and we hesitate a little bit, it's because we're showing fear, and that's not what God wants us. Now, in the Bible, we have many examples. of young people, of old people, of children, and we're going to study some of them. And the first one, which is my favorite character, is Esther. Esther was chosen for this moment. In the book of Esther, we meet a young woman, a young Jewish orphan raised by her cousin Mordecai, in exile in Persia. She was not powerful. She was not royalty. She was not influential. Yet after Queen Vashti was removed, the king searched for all the young ladies and brought them to the palace because he was looking for another queen. Esther was chosen. Her selection was not about her beauty. It was about her deliverance. But all of a sudden, something turned around, and Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. And remember that she did not say that she was a Jew when she was in the palace. And when she faced this, her uncle told her that she had to go and intercede for her people. But there was one thing that stopped her. If she went to the king without being invited, what was going to happen? She was going to be killed, death. So she got fearful. She was scared. And then her uncle told her the words that we find in Esther 4:14. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time like this? Who knows if God made all this happen so you could be in the palace for such a time like this? And those words were deep in her heart. And she told her servant, her people, her uncle, to fast and pray. And she would do the same thing. And she would risk her life. And when she decided with God's power to go before the king, she said, if I perish, I perish. And what happened? You're my classroom now. What happened? She saved it, right? Esther, fast as I said, she prayed. She risked her life, and God used her courage to save a nation. Esther didn't choose her position. God positioned her in the palace to do what he wanted her to do. She was not randomly crowned. She was divinely placed. Ellen G. White tells us in Education, page 263, to every household and every school comes at this crisis the question that came to Esther. For such a time like this, you were placed at this moment. Now, Esther is a young girl. Now let's go to a young man, Joseph. Joseph's story unfolds in the book of Genesis. He was Jacob's beloved son, gifted, favored, a dreamer. And because he was a dreamer and all the time he had a dream, he would go tell his brothers, especially that they were bound down to him. His brothers did not like him. But before he went to the palace came the pit. He was betrayed by his brothers, and we could see that he was sold. He was put in a pit, and he was sold as a slave. He was falsely also accused while he was in the palace and imprisoned and forgotten. And for 13 years, nothing seemed like chosen. So in 13 years, Joseph went through so many things that he probably thought, why am I here? Why is this happening to me? But God had a plan. In Genesis 39:2, it tells us that the Lord was with Joseph always. Since the day he was born, to the day he was in the pit, when sold as a slave, God was with him. Chosen does not mean that we're going to be comfortable. Chosen means that we're going to have a company, and it's God and his angels. Eventually, Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream. He was elevated to the second in command over Egypt. The boy in the pit became the preserver of the nations. When his brothers came after the third time, and knowing that he was Joseph, they were trembling. But in Genesis 50:20, it tells us that Joseph told them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And I know there's a song that says, you took what the enemy made for evil and you turned it for good. Sometimes we may be going through struggles or difficulties or even lose our jobs, and we see it as something bad that is happening to us. But if we switch our mindset, we could realize God has better plans for me. God has a better job for me. Someone was talking about her position in her job and questioning herself. And even though we question ourselves, but you could realize that God turned that to tell you, you're a witness where you are. So that's what we have to start thinking, that sometimes we look at things that happen to us, bad things, or things that we like, oh, why is this happening to me? And instead of asking, why is it happening to me? We should say, Lord, what do you have in plans for me? So we talk about Esther, a young girl. We talk about Joseph, because chosen does not mean being exempt from hardship. It means God is orchestrating a process. God is building character before he released influence. In Patriarchs and Prophets, Ellen G. White says that the life of Joseph illustrates the life of Christ. Joseph's suffering was a preparation, not a punishment, even though he probably saw it at the beginning as a punishment, but God was preparing him for something bigger. Sometimes we mislabel preparation seasons as rejection seasons. Now, the adults here, we might be thinking like, oh, those are young people. That's Esther. You know, they're young. They have all this energy. That's Joseph. He could do all these things. But let's talk about Moses. When God called Moses, he was 80 years old. He wasn't 13. He was 15. He was 80 years old. And sometimes, I'm going to put him on the spot. My husband says, oh, we're in our 60s. We're old. I can't do anything. And I'm like, well, we're still alive. We could do anything we want, amen, right? And Moses was 80 years old when God called him. Moses grew up where? In the palace. He had a royal upbringing. He had a serious failure when he killed the Egyptian. He was 40 years in the wilderness. Could you imagine that? 40 years in the wilderness. No cities, no people, just him in the wilderness. And all of a sudden, God appears to him in a burning bush and tells him, you know, Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to free my people. We would imagine that Moses would have said, yes, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Did Moses do that? No. What did he do? He hesitated. And Moses started making excuses. And every time God told him that he was going to do something, Moses would say, who am I? Who am I to go to the Pharaoh and tell him to let the people go? What if they don't listen to me? Oh, I can't speak. I can't go, Lord. Why don't you send someone else? But the most amazing thing of all this is that when God has a plan, his plan is going to fall through. And even though Moses kept giving excuses and excuses and excuses, God had an answer for every excuse. You can't talk? That's fine. I'll send someone with you. They won't listen to you? Take your rod. And that rod, what did it do? Turn into a snake. It brought water to the Egyptians. One simple thing that they had, God used it. And then Moses had to realize, you know, I can't get away from this. God's not going to let me go until I say yes. And everything he said in Exodus 3:12, God said, certainly I will be with you. Do you know that in the Bible there are 365 promises that tell you, I will be with you. Do not fear. So we have one promise for every day of the year. But sometimes, what happens? We're like Moses. We make excuses. Oh, Lord, I can't do that position. I'm not prepared. Oh, Lord, you want me to go there? You want me to switch jobs, but I don't know what I'm going to do. Or you want me to go preach to someplace or talk to some? No, I can't do that, Lord. But the Lord is telling you, I will be with you. If you can't speak, someone will go with you. If you don't dare to knock at the door, I will send someone. I will give you the tools that you need because I have a plan for you. Moses did not feel chosen, but heaven had already decided the plan that he had for him. So we talked about Esther, a young girl. We talk about Joseph, a young boy. We talk about Moses, 80 years old. What about our children? I grew up with not Seventh-day Adventists, but when I came to the church as an adolescent, They always used to tell us in the church that I grew up, we were just 8 adolescents and 4 adults. Those 4 adults were my mother, her husband, and the other parents of the other children. And the ones that ran the church were us. Like this week, you would be the Sabbath school teacher for this quarter. The next quarter, you're the Sabbath school. You're the director. So we would switch. And thank God we all grew up being leaders in our church in Puerto Rico. And our spiritual father, at the end of this month, do you know how old he's going to be? 102.
Amen.
God has let him live all this life. He has let us live all this life and seen the children that started with him become adults and leaders in the church.
Amen.
So now I'm going to talk about a child for all the children, Samuel. Samuel, his mother prayed for him. She went to the temple and she didn't say, God, I want you to give me a child. She was very specific and said, God, I want a son. I remember when I had my 2 girls and I was pregnant with my 3rd child, my husband always wanted a son. And I said, no, I want girls, you know, girls who dressed them really nice and put the little bows and everything. And my husband, I want a son. So I said, Lord God, you know, I have 2 girls. You gave me 2 girls. Just bless me with a boy. And God did. He gave me a son, which is Sean. And that's what Anna did. Anna said, I want a son. And if you give me a son, I will dedicate it to you. I will bring him to the temple and he will be yours. You imagine that as a parent, you have your child, and when he's of age, you have to go and take him, because you promise it to God, to the temple, and leave him there. As a mother, I'm not sure of that, but if you promise it to God, you have to obey what God says, right? So she had the son. She had her son, Samuel. And Samuel served in the temple. But while he was sleeping one night, he heard a voice calling, Samuel, Samuel. So he ran to Eli to ask him, did you call me? He said, no, I haven't called you. Go back to sleep. So he goes back to sleep. And again, he hears that voice, Samuel, Samuel. So he says, he goes back. Did you call me? I haven't called you. Go back to sleep. So he goes back to sleep and he hears that voice again. Samuel, Samuel. Because you know, God doesn't scream, Samuel. He talks very softly, right? Samuel. And then he goes back, he says, did you call me? And now Eli recognizes God's voice and says in Samuel 3:10, if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So at that moment, when he heard the voice again, he was able to say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. God did not wait for Samuel to grow up. God did not wait for him to be 16 or 18 or 20 years old to give him a position. God used him right there as a child. And sometimes in our churches, and I know that doesn't happen here, in some of our churches, we wait for the children to become older. And by experience, I have learned that when a child wants to work in church, put him to work in church. Put a mentor next to him to help him and guide him. Because if we wait for him to be 16, 18, 19, 20, he might say, no, I don't want to work in church now. Now you want me? And you know, children are very honest. They say what they think. They have no filter. So children, sometimes we say, are the future of the church. But the children are not the future. The future, they are the present of the church. And when a child comes to you and says, I want to help you doing this, put them to work. Sometimes they come with really brilliant ideas too. So Moses, God did not wait for Moses to become an adult. He called him as a child. As I said, children are not the church of tomorrow. They are chosen today. How many of us sometimes don't recognize God's voice because of doubt is louder? Sometimes God whispers in our ears or brings some things to our minds, But we can't say, is this God? Or who is this talking to me? Because we have doubts, because we have fear, or probably we don't have that connection that we should have with God. In 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, "The Lord was with him," with Samuel, "and let none of his words fall to the ground." God does not wait for maturity. He calls, and then he matures. There is a story of a basketball. I don't know how many of you like basketball. My family is all involved in basketball. And there was this coach, and it was a season to make new teams. So they had their scrimmage, and they had all these things, and the coach was going to post the list on the wall. So the players were anxious, and the parents wanting to know if my child make it or not. But there was one little boy. There was one little boy that every year for the past 3 years always tried out, but never made the team. Every year for 3 years tried out and never made the team. And this year he says, "I'm gonna try out again, but I know I'm not gonna make it." So all of a sudden the coach comes out with a piece of paper, puts it on the wall, and you see all the kids running to see, "Oh, my name is here, my name is here. Oh, I made it, I made it." And this boy just stayed back. He's like, "I didn't make it, I'm not gonna look." But since everybody was pushing him to look, he decided, "I'm going to look." And when he scrolled down the list, he saw his name. Amen. And he was like, "No, this can't be true." So he went again, looked at the list, and saw his name. And he said, "No, I think the coach made a mistake. I think there's someone else that has my same name and my same last name." So he went again. He says, "It's still there." So he decided to go and talk to the coach. And when he went, he knocked at the door. The coach told him to come in. And he says, "Coach, I think you made a mistake. You see, I'm not the best runner. I can't run that fast. I don't know how to shoot. I don't know how to dribble." And the coach looked at him and said, "You know what? I didn't choose you because you don't know how to do all those things. I chose you because of what you can become if we practice and do all those things." So the boy was so excited because for the past 3 years he had tried out, and this time the coach actually saw him. Not for what he was, but because of what he could become. Now, as we go back to the story of the teacher with the paper and writing down why we erase the things, why do we erase what God has written? You see, when someone's going to build a house, they have a blueprint. They have measurements. They know where the rooms are going to be. They know the spaces they have to leave. They know all the regulations. They just don't go and build a house. So when God knew that you were going to be born, he had your blueprint. From the day you're living to the last breath you take, God has your blueprint. The problem with us is that we erase that blueprint. We take away God's pen and we use a pencil and erase everything. But why do we do that? One, because we compare ourselves to someone else. When I compare myself to someone else, "Oh, I love the way she sings. I wish I could sing like her." Or, "She draws so nice. I want to draw like that." Or, "She speaks so well, I want to speak like her," or, "I want to do the things they do." When we compare ourselves, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who command themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." So even the Bible is telling us, if I compare myself to someone else and I want to be someone else, I'm not being wise. And that's one thing that we do when God has a plan for us. The second thing is we focus on failure instead of redemption. "Oh, if I start that business, I might fail." We haven't even started and we're already thinking, "I may fail." But failure is always going to happen. The difference is, how many times will we get up? With God's plan, how many times will we get up? And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. So if we're in Christ and we know that I can do all things because God's given me strength, why do we worry about failure? We're going to fail. As humans, that's a normal thing. But it's not to stay down. It's how many times we get up. We fear rejection. Oh, I can't go apply for that job because they're not going to take me. I don't have the qualifications. Or I can't try out for this or do this because I'm scared. Oh, I'm scared to join this group. Or I'm fearful. Because of rejection, we stop and erase God's plan. And it tells us in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And those are things that we have to have in our minds. And sometimes we go through life and we see, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. But we forget that God is calling us to do something, especially in the times that we're living. We forget our identity. We forget that we're sons and daughters of a king. We forget that Jesus came to this world to live a life as an example for us. And when he died on the cross, the most amazing thing that he did was open his arms to let us know how much he loved us. And as we know, it wasn't the nails that killed him. It was the pressure. But he, in his mind, he saw you. He saw me. And that carried him to the cross. And that should make us feel happy that we have a God that loves us so, so much that he's willing to sacrifice his life so we could have eternal life. Amen. In 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us, you are a chosen generation. Church chosen is not emotional. Chosen is a promise. Now, church, God has was told to Esther, God has called you and has called me for this moment, for this season, for this community, for this generation. And Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, prepared beforehand. Before you struggle, before your insecurity, before your delay, you were not misplaced, you were positioned. And as we can see in the world and the things that are going around us, in our communities, in our jobs, in the schools, and all these terrible things that are happening, the same words that were told to Esther are told to us. You were chosen to be in this time, in this season, for a reason. There's a community, there's people that are struggling. There are people that are going hungry. There are people that are, their families are being separated. And we are the ones that could go and give them hope. I like the story that Cheryl did about the lady that when she came here, she recognized that she had been here before. How many people are like that in the world? That when we go and talk to them about our church, oh, wait a minute, but I was grown at a Seventh-day Adventist. My husband and I, we go on Saturday mornings to Fitchburg to help a non-denominational church feed the homeless. And as we're talking to these other members that belong to the church, city church, one lady comes to me and says, you know what? I used to take care of an elderly lady on Saturdays, and she made me go to church with her. And I went to this church and to this church, and then we met another lady, she's Hispanic, and she says, I grew up Seventh-day Adventist. And I started going to churches here, but then I didn't feel like the friendliness and the homeliness and everything, so she went to another church. And she has a daughter's in the, she has a granddaughter in the school. And one day in the week of prayer, they had to write if they would like to be baptized. And her granddaughter wrote, I want to be baptized so God could erase my sins. So that is touching. That is something. We don't know how many people out there in our jobs know about the Seventh-day Adventist church. Because sometimes all they know is, oh, they don't eat pork and they just don't work on Saturdays. But do they really know who we are? And for a time like this, God has placed us in this season, in this time. What dream have you erased because of delay? If you go back and think in time, what dream have you delayed? What calling have you postponed because of fear? What excuse sounds spiritual but is actually insecurity? What would change if you responded like Esther? If I perish, I perish. Or like Samuel, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. 14 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. And at the beginning of my treatments, I wanted to do things my way. You know, I knew it all. I knew I'd want this to do be done. I want this to be done. And one thing that I prayed to the Lord was, please don't let it spread. But the cancer did spread. It went to my lymph nodes. My husband is a nurse. So, you know, nurses, you know, is the conventional medicine, pills and all these things. And all of a sudden we had my daughter's father-in-law, Pastor Ramos, don't know how many of you know him. He used to work in the union. He told my husband, take him to a holistic doctor. And I went. I believe in natural medicine. And when I went there, the first thing I went was to a surgeon that my friend Joyce told me to go. And my oncologist told me, you know what? You're not going to die on my watch. We're going to fight this. And then I went to the other side, you know, the holistic medicine. And the same thing that the surgeon told me and drew me, the cells of a cancer, were the same things I was able to see on a microscope. And I did both. But at first I was fearful. And God was telling me, do this. And I'm like, no, I'm doing this. Until God told me, you know what? In order for you to listen to me, I am going to do something harsh. And my cancer spread. That night before my surgery, from a church in Florida, they sent me a quilt with a lot of messages, people that I didn't know. Pastor Ramos was there. My church came and prayed for me. He gave me a little book in Spanish called Promesas que Curan, Promises That Heal. And that night I read that book. And I realized all these things that God, I chose you, I want you, do this, I want you to do this, trust in me. That night I was able to cry and tell God, I'm so sorry, Lord, forgive me. And from now on, you're going to lead the way. I was scheduled to have surgery, which I had. And then the treatment was radiation and chemo. We all know what chemo does to the body. And I prayed. And I didn't tell my husband nor my family. We met. Okay, chemo does this. This is the help that mom's going to need and all these things. And I prayed. And I fast. And when we went to the doctor that day, I didn't tell my husband. We went. The oncologist says, okay, when do we start the chemo? And I had a little paper in my hand that said, no. That was God's answer. And I told him, no, I am not having chemo. I have ruined God's temple for such a long time. God has told me enough is enough. And from that day forward, I started doing the holistic medicine, all natural things. Some of the other conventional, right? Combining the two. But God in 14 years has taught me, if you trust in me, I will be with you. Amen. And just like he told Moses, I will be with you. And just like he told Samuel, I will be with you. And just like he told Esther and many other Bible characters, God has been with me. And I know that many of you probably have gone through your struggles, illnesses, difficulties, loss of loved ones, but God will never leave your side. Amen. He will always be by your side. So let's not erase the blueprint that God has for our lives. If God tells you to do something and you find it difficult, just pray about it and God will answer. As a body of believers, we are chosen to intercede for each other. We are chosen to disciple. We are chosen to mentor the next generation. We are chosen to stand with culture when culture compromises. We are chosen to reflect Christ consistently. Wherever we go, because this is the building, we are the church. Wherever we go, we have to reflect Jesus and his love. This church is not here by accident. This church was here because of divine purpose. If we have hesitated, if we have erased things God has placed in our hearts, if we have doubted our calling, today is the day to rewrite it again. Today is the day to let God take the pen, to let God take the pencil and write our destiny. And some of you might say, oh, but I'm old. You know, time has gone. Still, God has a plan for you and a purpose for you. So let's just say, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, here am I, send me, Lord. I like what the brother was talking about, the supermarket, and he put the literature on the hot peppers. That is so radical. Nobody would have thought, I wouldn't have thought of that, you know, go and leave a literature on the tomatoes or something like that. And carrying the steps of Christ, that is, you know, and it's daring because sometimes people will say no. But it's a daring thing to just, you know, this is for you. And people are so shocked because in today, people don't receive gifts. Nobody gives them anything. Or if you give them something, they expect you to give them something back. So I'm going to steal your idea. Let's just say like Esther, if I perish, I perish. Time will come very soon where we be persecuted. We're going to have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to go to the other side? That's why we have to study our Bible, memorize verses. When I was growing up in our church, when I grew up in Puerto Rico, that elder that is 102, he made us memorize the old hymn book in Spanish. So the songs when we were singing, we didn't have hymn books because we all knew them. Because he always said, when you're in the caves, when you're in the mountains, you're going to say, oh, what song can I sing? But if you have them in your head, you will know the songs that you could sing. Let's say like Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant hears you. Or let's say like Joseph, everything that was for evil, God made it for good. So from now on, if something happens to us and we say, oh, doesn't feel right, just say, you know, God, this is in your plans. You have something better for me. Let's stop erasing what heaven declared. Because you and I, we are all chosen. We are chosen for this time. We're chosen for a purpose. And the world needs us. And there are people out there that need us. And the Bible says that we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world. Let's not dim our lights. I used to tell my students when they were doing writing pieces, would you like me to give you a plate of rice and beans and a frozen chicken, not cooked? Or would you like me to give you a nice plate, warm rice and beans and salad? Well, not chicken, probably vegetarian meat. Which one would you prefer, the frozen food or the cooked food? So sometimes we give God the frozen food and God is giving us the good food. And at the end, our reward would be that we will go to heaven. We'll go see Jesus. And I love the song that Sister Pacheco, was it? That she sang, that's my favorite song. Because when you look at the world and you see what's happening, you're like, come Jesus, come. How long? We've been listening to this for years. Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. We're going to heaven, live forever. And Jesus doesn't come. But he does not delay his promise. He will come, and he wants you to be prepared. Not only us that are here, but our families and our relatives, because we were all chosen. Let's stop believing the lies the enemy has for us. You're not worthy. You are worthy. You're not valued. You are valued. You are precious in God's eyes. And because he loves you so much, he died on the cross for you. So my prayer today is, let's take the pen back and give it to Jesus. Let him write our destiny. Let him write our purpose. Let's believe that once we leave this place, He has something special for us. Let's learn to listen to His voice and take away all the distractions of the world. Because like He says in Jeremiah, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and make you happy and not have you suffer. God bless you, church. May you all have a blessed Sabbath. And may we realize that with God, everything is possible. God bless you.